Yeah, greetings, little flock. I like the thought for the week that Miss Vaughn comes up with, these wonderful thoughts and ideas that when words come out of her mouth, we can't draw them back. It's not like a fishing line. You throw the bobber and hook out and you can reel it back in. Once it's out, it's gone. And I know some things have come out of my mouth throughout the years that I wish had never gone out. And you're probably the same way. From what I understand, the farmers talk about cows with hoof and mouth disease, and I find out in humans we got something similar, foot and mouth disease, only it's far worse. I'd like to talk about the tongue today. The tongue is a very powerful tool. It's a means of communication, and it reminds me of the internet. The internet, it can be a wonderful thing. It can do great things, great accomplishments, but it can also cause great hurt, great harm, great destruction. And that's the way our tongue is. So I figured I'd preach this sermon to me today, and some of you can listen in if you want. I know Debbie and I was talking the other day as we were talking about the tongue. They say, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. She said, that's not true. She says, bones will heal back. But it says what those words inflict, the damage that it inflicts on people, may take a long time, and there may be scars for the rest of their lives. So our words are important. They can be bad words, or they can be good words. Now, one of the disciples there in the book of Acts was called Barnabas, and he was known as the son of encouragement. Now, wouldn't that be nice for people to say, he is so encouraging, she is so encouraging, I like being around them, I like hearing them talk. Instead of some people, they're always negative. So we want to be sons of encouragement, children, daughters of encouragement. I think I'd like to turn over to James, the third chapter, to talk about this tongue. The whole chapter is pretty much about the tongue. I'd like to skip on down. Well, might as well start in verse 1. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. You know, if we teach something and maybe teach it over and over, then people are going to think, well, you should know what you're saying. And if you should, then you can't say, well, I didn't understand. So God is going to hold us to a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. So isn't that true of all of us? We're all stumbling for one reason or another. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man. Isn't that amazing? He says, if you don't stumble in word, you're a perfect individual. Because as we know, and we may look at the scripture later on, it says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Jesus said, it wasn't what comes, what we put in our mouth, if we get a little particle of dirt on our food, he says that will be eliminated. But he says it's the dirt that comes out of our heart, out of our mind, that comes out of our mouth. He says that's what defiles a person. But he said if we could control our tongue, then we would be a perfect man. There's only been one, and that's Jesus Christ, a perfect man that perfectly controlled his tongue. Able also to bridle the whole body. Have you ever thought about that? That if you could put a bridle on that tongue, you could bridle the whole body? Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. And now we know some of these ships have thousands of people on them. That is quite a feat. Even so, the tongue is a little member. So our tongue is little compared to our body. But it boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. Yes, our tongue is small, but just like they said And a lot of times you hear about forest fires, man-made forest fires, where someone is driving down the road and they flip a cigarette out the window and it catches on fire and it might burn thousands of acres as a result. Our tongue can spark great damage. I would say at times throughout history, this tongue has even caused wars among nations, as wars among individuals and families. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. So we have such a powerful tool that can be used for such great good, the way God the Father uses it, Jesus Christ uses it. But it's so easy with us being human to say the wrong thing at the right time, or should we say at the wrong time, to really cause a big upset. And it says it's set on fire by hell. And as we know, Satan the devil is always there, wanting to stir something up and get us to lose control of our thinking, and then our mouth starts flapping without realizing the damage that we're doing. I speak from experience, I know. For every kind of beast and bird of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. Isn't that true? We go to SeaWorld and we watch the Otto the sea lion, or we see a flipper, the dolphin, or we see these whales, and they teach them to do all these tricks. And we see the dogs, how smart they can be trained, as service dogs even. And our cat, just like a dog, can chase its tail. And sometimes it catches it. And then there's real trouble. There's real trouble. But these animals can be trained. They can be tamed. But no man can tame the tongue. It is unruly, evil, full of deadly poison. Notice that our tongue is full of deadly poison. And notice it says no man can tame it. But you and I, little flock, are blessed that we have been given God's Holy Spirit. And God's Holy Spirit can tame the tongue by the power of God with great effort and great work. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men. Well, I can go on to add, with it they even curse God, who have been made in the similitude or in the image of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. They said, you know, we should be people that speak the truth, the plain truth, as we've heard for many years. That's one of the things that I was so impressed with when I first came into the church, to see people speaking the plain truth. That their words were important to them, and they were honest, the simple, plain, unvarnished truth. Does a spring send forth water, fresh water and bitter water from the same opening? We would say no. Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Of course we say no, it's impossible. Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. So our mouth, of course, has a lot to do with our good conduct. People will remember what we say. They remember our actions. But if we talk to people like they aren't people in the form and shape of God, if we talk to them like they aren't our brothers, they will remember that. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. Bitter envy. Self-seeking. Even in the church so many times, people want to know, who is the greatest? Am I the greatest? Of course I'm the greatest. Now, of course, they weren't converted at the time, but those who were being trained to be apostles, even they argued among themselves, who is the greatest? And Jesus showed him who was the greatest. He got down on his knees and washed their feet at Passover service and said, "See, I've washed your feet. You ought to wash one another's feet." So God says that if we want to really be great, then we love one another. We serve one another. We help one another. Now, I know the church doesn't do it perfectly and we have to grow, but that's one of the things that I know when I came into the church, and I'm sure you did too, and even now, the church helps one another. And Jesus said that all men would know that you're my disciples because you have love one for another. So God's people help one another. And, of course, it talks about that self-seeking. That's just a part of carnal human nature that's been influenced by Satan the devil. Want to take care of old number one. You may hear people talk or say, "Well, you've got to take care of old number one first." And he says, confusion and every evil things are there. So if we only look to ourselves and what we want in our interest, you can see how politics are today. There is mass confusion and chaos because everybody wants what they can get. And we have an apostle that's talked to us about the way of give versus the way of get. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then it's peaceable. And we heard a song about, let there be peace. Let us be instruments of peace. Gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, and good fruits. Good fruits. Without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Yes, we want to be instruments of peace, and we go to the feast every year, and what do we learn about? How you and I are going to assist the King of Peace during the millennium to bring about peace to this world, to teach people God's way of living, to teach God, to have the textbook, the school book for everyone, the Bible. Yes, we're learning to be peacemakers, like Jesus Christ, like God the Father. As I mentioned earlier, and I mentioned this scripture to you, let's turn over to Matthew 12, verse 34. Matthew 12, verse 34, and this tells us what we will speak. Matthew 12, verse 34. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what's in our heart, what's in our mind, that's what's eventually going to come out. People try to be hypocrites and try to say what people want to hear, but eventually what's inside of us comes out. And like it talks about in Philippians, God wants in our heart to think on the good things, the righteous things. Whatever things are holy, whatever things are pure. Now, as I was growing up, and when I was tiny, even Mom would read a chapter out of the Bible to me. I remember it was school time. I'd get home from school, I was within walking distance, just a couple minutes away, and she would make me, right when I got in, right when I walked through the door, sit down and listen to a chapter of Scripture. But I wanted outside bad, because all the other children that I beat were walking by, and I wanted to go out and play with them and play with the neighbors. And the time she got that one little short chapter read, they were gone. I was so disappointed. But doing that and then starting off in a worldly church, young, and being taken back and forth, I thought I was different. I thought I was one of the good people. I thought I had a good heart. And I knew I wouldn't be like those old, mean, wicked people of the Bible, the Israelites and those of the New Testament and stuff that killed Jesus. I was a good boy. But then as God started working through me and started calling me and showing me His truth in the minister counseling with me, I couldn't understand why He thought I was such a bad person when I knew I was a good person. Just graduated out of high school and even before then started receiving counseling. What did He see that was so bad in me? I was a spiritual giant. Why couldn't He see that? Well, I finally come to learn about this verse in Jeremiah, the 17th chapter. If you would, let's turn over to Jeremiah, the 17th chapter. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. Dave's heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. It was hard for me to start to learn that principle. The heart, my mind, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Yes, we have to realize what's on inside, and if we want to have a tongue that speaks good words, the right words, at the right time, we have to allow God to change our heart, to change our mind, to be like His. Let's turn back to Matthew, the 12th chapter. Let's see, I think already, I don't know if I read that or not, Matthew 12. Let me look. Yeah, I read that. So as we talk about fruit, and it also went on to talk about, I guess I didn't read it all, about make the tree good and the fruit good. Make the tree bad and the fruit bad there. But going on, the scripture in Hebrews tells us what kind of fruit we are to have. That our lips should produce fruit. That it should be good fruit. And if we'll turn over to Hebrews 13, verse 15, it'll show some of the type of the fruit from our lips that is good fruit. Hebrews 13. And let's look at verse 15. Therefore, by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. I've told you before, thinking about the example of the church there in Acts when Paul went to Philippi, preached the gospel, and what did it get him? Well, they got their clothes tore off, they got beat, they got thrown in prison, they got put in stocks, but what did they do? They prayed to God, and they sang praises to God. Their lips, what was on the inside of their heart. They didn't look at the physical circumstances. That they knew that was short term, but they looked at the long term. That serving God, that they were doing something good that would make an impact, that would help out in the furtherance of God's kingdom. Of spreading the good news of the gospel of the kingdom of God, that, you know, a new government's coming. The government of God would be restored. And God heard. In other places in the Bible it says, and God heard. God hears what we're saying. And evidently He also hears what we're saying. And it says there is an earthquake. And it shook the prison. The doors all came open. And the jailer was ready to fall on his sword, because evidently if you let your prisoners escape, whatever they were going to do would be worse than that. And that sounds pretty bad to me. And they cried out, don't do it. And this got him really thinking about his life, I suppose, because then he repented in his household and were baptized, received God's Holy Spirit. I don't know, but I wonder if that wasn't the beginning of the Philippian church. Seems like a hard way for God to get the message out, but the apostles were willing to do it. They were willing to wash feet. They were willing to share the gospel of hope, to give encouraging words that a better world is coming. Let's turn over to 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter. 1 Peter 3. And let's look at starting in verse 8, 8 through 12. In verse 8, it says, "Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tenderhearted. Be courteous." You know, some people are rude. And he doesn't want us to be rude. He wants us to be courteous with one another. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. Well, I still got just a little tiny bit of human nature left. When somebody is cussing or reviling me or saying bad things about me, it's all I can do to hold my tongue. And at times in the past, I haven't done it. So we got to grow. Knowing that you were called to this and that you may inherit a blessing. At times I pray to God, I say, help me to see not where people are at today, but to see what you see, their future potential as members of your children in the kingdom of God. And they're looking at me, they're looking at you to see how we're going to handle this situation when it arises, when they're not kind to us or where they may not say pleasant words to us. But they'll remember. One day they'll remember our example. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. I believe that reminds me of Psalm 34, How About You, that we sang. Seek peace, pursue it earnestly. So we're not supposed to be people of deception. The word deception in the Greek or in the Hebrew, M-I-R-M-A, deception, dishonesty, treachery. In the Greek, can also mean not only deception, but to lead astray, to wander. To lead away, to wander. As I said, we have a perfect example. It's not here on this earth. But the Word at one time was on this earth, the perfect example of how to live the perfect life and to control the tongue perfectly. Aren't you glad that God controls his tongue and that what comes out of his mouth is truth? In John 14, verse 6, I won't turn there, I don't guess, but Jesus Christ said, I am the truth. I am the truth. He's the living word. He is the truth. And in John 17, 17, the Bible, the printed word, says, thy word is truth. So whatever God writes or says, we can bank on it. We can count it, count on it. It says that God cannot lie. It says it is even impossible for God to lie. So if you thought there's nothing that God can't do, one of the things he can't do is lie. Let's turn over to Hebrews 6, verse 18. In Hebrews 6, verse 18, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Yes, you and I can count on God's word where he promises eternal life. We know that he will deliver. He's given the earnest, the down payment of his Holy Spirit, but one day we'll be composed completely and wholly a spirit. And we're able to live with God each day, to learn God's way, and to know that we can trust him and bank on him, that if we should close our eyes in death one day, that there will be a resurrection, that we'll be resurrected. We don't have to be afraid. We can know and have assurance that it's just like going to sleep at nighttime. You go to your bed at nighttime. If it's cold outside, you may pull the blankets back. You lie down, and you're covered up. In the morning, your wife or the alarm clock, or if you have my cat Angus, if he's in, he seems to know about a few minutes before time to get up, and he'll come let me know, get up, feed me. Debbie, feed me my raw chicken breast hunks. And that's like the resurrection. You know, we go and we go to sleep. That's death. We go to sleep. We're buried in the grave. Time passes by. We don't know what's going on. We're not fearful, though. We're not fearful when we go to sleep at night, and in death we're unconscious. But then the morning comes, so to speak. We'll hear Jesus Christ say, "Wake up!" That's what the scripture says. All that are in the graves will hear his voice when he says, "Come forth." And what do you do whenever that alarm clock goes up? You're resurrected. You get out of bed, you stand up, and that's what resurrection is, to stand. Yes, we don't have to be fearful because we know that God speaks the truth. God speaks the truth. We may wonder, though, where all these lies came from. When we look at the world today, you have to have a written contract whenever you do something, and then people try to find a loophole to get out of the contract. And a verbal contract means even less. So many people aren't concerned about their word today. And like I said, even with contracts, people are constantly having to sue one another because they're trying to get out of what they agreed to. One of the Proverbs, I believe it's in the Proverbs, it says that God looks to an individual when he shakes your hand, when he gives you his word, when he makes an agreement with you, that even if it's going to cost him, he'll still live up to his word. He'll do the honest thing, the right thing. I told you before about an elder that's now dead in Akron, Ohio Church, Mr. Warrington. He was like Mr. Lowhorn there. He was in construction. And he quoted a person a price, I think, for putting on a roof. That time he didn't quote the price very well, and he went in the hole. He said, "I took the loss for that." He said, "I gave my word, this is what I will charge you." And that proverb says that he who will swear to his own hurt, even though it cost you something, you'll live up to your word. You'll keep it. But as we look around us today, most of the world is not way. They say, "Well, I can't do that. I would lose money." Surely you understand. As we heard many times, as Mr. Armstrong would go through John 1, starting in verse 1, he said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That all things were made by him." And as we realize and stuff too, they were all together in unity, harmony, at-one-ment. Yeah, that word atonement, at-one-ment. They agreed with each other. They loved each other. They cooperated and worked together, but God was the leader. The one who later on became the Father, and Jesus Christ who became the Son. And maybe this is part of the reason parents want little children. They wanted to be able to share what they had with other people. One of the things they had was spirit life. And they created beings called angels. And they gave them spirit life. They were spirit beings. And all this was before the creation of matter. And we've read many times in Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, how that he realized there needed to be government just like he was in charge. He needed an order of government from the top down. And he had these beings called cherubs, covering cherubs even, there at his very throne, and Lucifer was one of them. Evidently, Michael and Gabriel, they're the only three that's mentioned in the Bible by name. By name. And this Lucifer, Latin, in Hebrew, Heliel, was supposed to be a light bringer, an administrator of God's government. He was put here on this earth. Yes, that was after a great and marvelous thing happened. Matter. God created matter. And here, created this vast universe that seems like it's still going on. Some say it's still going on, that the creation hasn't stopped. I don't know. But it's so vast, I can't imagine. But here you thoroughly instructed Lucifer in the way of give, the way of love. And as we think about him, and as we even think about the commandments, the Ten Commandments, as we're going to get into it, that he broke, how many of them did he break? Well, it says there in the New Testament, if you break the commandments, if you break the law, you've broken a spiritual chain. If you break one point, you've broken the whole chain. But he created these spirit beings and he created this universe, and it says it was a wonderful creation. Let's look over at Job 38 and see what a wonderful creation it was. In Job 38, if you look at verse 4, it says, "Where were you," talking to Job, "when I laid the foundations of the earth?" And then skipping on down to verse 7, "When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy." We realize stars is a symbol for angels. So whenever the angels, those spirit beings that he created, saw matter, saw the universe, saw this beautiful earth that was going to be their home, they shouted for joy. It says they even sang. So some of them must have been songbirds. They sang. They shouted for joy. And if you remember reading through the recreation there in the beginning of Genesis, God would say what he created was good. And he said it was good. And then finally he looked at his creation and he said, "It is very good." I think I've heard that some of the English, you know, understate things. And I think God probably understated things there. It was perfect. A perfect creation. And there was such joy there. And there was unity and harmony. And Lucifer was put there on that throne, as we know, to administer the government of God. And the words that he was supposed to administer and everything were supposed to be words of peace. He was supposed to use his tongue to promote peace and harmony and unity by following God's law and following the blueprint that God had, his word. Now, our instruments can be one for peace, or it can be one for war. It can be for love or hatred. Let's turn over to Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16, let's start in verse 20. "He who heeds the word wisely will find good, and whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. The wise in heart will be called prudent. The sweetness of the lips increases learning. Understanding is a wellspring of life to him who has it, but the correction of fools is folly. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds learning to his lips. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. But there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." Let's go on down to verse 27. "An ungodly man digs up evil and is on his lips like a burning fire. A perverse man sows strife, and a whisper separates the best of friends. A violent man entices his neighbor and leads him in a way that is not good. He winks his eyes to devise perverse things. He purses his lips and brings about evil." I heard a story, and I think it was from many, many years ago, and I guess it must have been back probably, it might have been back when they had tape recorders on the reel. And the host had invited some people over to the house for supper. And they host excused themselves and got up and left the room. And of course, the company started talking. When she came back, she said, "Guess what? I thought it would be so interesting to find out what everybody was talking about. I've recorded your message, so now we'll play the message and see what everybody had to say." I think the response were probably a sum of whether embarrassment or just getting up and leaving. Yes, we never know when our words will be overheard. So it's always good to be saying the right thing. The right thing. Now, what kind of words does God have? Some might be surprised, but Jesus Christ's words were described in the New Testament as being gracious words, from the Greek word 5485, charis, meaning grace, state of kindness in favor toward someone, often for benefit of others. Let's turn over to Luke 4, verse 22 and read this. Luke 4, verse 22. And it says in Luke 4:22, so all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? Who is this guy that has these gracious words, these giving words, these words of outflowing love and concern? Well, this is the way God is. If we could have a day with anybody we wanted, we should choose God. I've told you many times before, The two families joined together, so the fathers-in-law and sons-in-laws and daughters-in-laws, etc. Well, the family owned business, each one. And whenever I talked to Fred, and he knew the father of my company, Joe, he says, I like going and being with Joe. He says, Joe really knows how to have fun. He knows how to have fun. And if we really knew God, we'd be able to say, God really knows how to have fun. God can really put on a spread for you. God will really make you feel welcome and at home. I think one of them said, I'd rather be one day with God than 1,000 here below. I think he might have said that the tents of Kedar, we may not think much about tents today, but that must have been pretty nice back then. But he'd rather have one day with God. I don't think a lot of people think of God as someone you'd love to be around, love to have fun with, love to listen to his words of wisdom, what he can teach you, what he could show you throughout the universe, and one day he will. I think I'm going to be amazed when I see all the wonders of the universe. And then to realize that, really realize that God has a plan for me and for you in fulfilling that. One scripture says that God plants the heavens, so God must be the greatest farmer of all times. Can you imagine what it's going to be like? But as we know in Genesis 1, verse 2, though, instead of this wonderful way of life, Lucifer, who became the devil, the adversary, decided that he had a better way, that he could rule and govern this universe better than God. Can you imagine? God only gave him one little planet to be over, with who knows how many planets out there, with how many galaxies. So he was able to lead one-third of the angels, according to Revelation 12:4, that his tail drew one-third of the angels into rebellion. Now, I don't guess the scripture says, but I've often heard the phrase and think of like a smooth-talking snake oil salesman, and he was called an old serpent. What smooth words he had. But let's turn over to Psalm 55 and look at those smooth words. Psalm, the 55th chapter. And let's look at verse 21. It says, the words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. And unfortunately, that's the way some people are. They're hypocrites. That's the way Satan the devil was. As we talked earlier about how words can hurt you, how words can destroy you, how they can assassinate your character, God put in place one of his great laws of love in the Ten Commandments, that we shouldn't bear false witness against one another. Exodus 20, verse 16. It says, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Pretty simple, pretty short. But just imagine if everyone spoke the truth of one another and didn't bear false witness. So how did Satan do this? How did Satan the devil get one-third of the angels to follow him? I kind of think that he had that word smoother than oil and, you know, like butter. I wouldn't be surprised if he didn't flatter those underneath him. That he was a real salesman for what he wanted. You can see he's a great salesman. Look how he's got the whole world deceived and following him today. But Jesus had this to say about him. He says, Satan is a liar. Did you wonder where lies come from? Did you wonder where murder comes from? Let's read in John the 8th chapter, verse 44, and see what Jesus had to say about it. In John 8, verse 44, he told those people of his day, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. Notice this talking of Satan. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar, and notice this, and the father of it. Who told the first lie? Who originated in this untruthful way of living? Satan the devil. He is the person that brought this, if you want to call it, lifestyle on. He's the author of it, saying his way was better than God's. Now, we've not read enough today, so, of course, I've got to pull out Mystery of the Ages for you now and see what it has to say on page 85 of this hardbound book. Under 84, to start with, it said, trained at universe's headquarters. And as we read there, you were upon the holy mountain, a symbol of God's government. You walked up and down the midst of the stones of fire. This is not talking about any human being, but continue. You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created till iniquity was found in you. Ezekiel 28:15. Or lawlessness. And look at today what he spread around even in this nation. We even hear the news talking about lawlessness. That things are lawless today. He had complete knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. So he couldn't say, I didn't know. He taught it. He taught the government of God. He taught the law of God. He was personally instructed by God there at his throne. But he was also given full powers of reasoning, thinking, making decisions, making his choice. And with all this foreknowledge, even of results and consequences, this superb being, the highest that even God could create by it, turned to rebellion against his maker, against the way that produces every good. He turned to lawlessness. You probably have heard on the news again, but not only are they wanting to defend the police, now they are wanting to do away with the police. One politician said, well, if you get in trouble, just call a crack addict. Where would we be without any police? What law would there be? What peace would there be? He had been trained in the administration of perfect law and order. As long as Lucifer continued in this perfect way, there was happiness and joy unspeakable over the whole earth. There was glorious peace, beautiful harmony, perfect love, cooperation. The government of God produced a wonderfully happy state as long as Lucifer was loyal in the conduct of God's government. We go to the feast each year, and we read through the scriptures what the wonderful world tomorrow is going to be like. And I've asked before, and you probably have asked that yourself, why is a wonderful world tomorrow, the millennium, going to be so different than the world today? Because they're going to be keeping God's law. They're going to have God's Holy Spirit within their minds, leading, guiding, and directing them. They're going to be, God's law produces love and peace and harmony and unity, where lawlessness produces the world today. What caused the angels to sin? It says, what caused the angels sin? What caused the angels on earth to sin, to turn to lawlessness? Certainly the ordinary angels did not persuade this great super being to turn traitor. No, it was in him that iniquity was found. But after how long? We don't know. God does not reveal that. It could have been any number of years, from one or less to millions times millions. And then, even after Lucifer made the decision to rebel and try to invade God's heaven, to take over the universe, it is not revealed how long it took him to persuade all of the angels under him to turn traitor and follow him. So according to this statement here, Satan must have been over one-third of the angels here on this earth, and he turned every one of them. Like it says in Revelation 12, his tail drew one-third of the stars or angels of heaven. Mr. Armstrong writes now, I know well the method he used. He used the same method still today in leading deceived humans into disloyalty, rebellion, and self-centered opposition against God's government. First, he turns one or two to envy, jealousy, and resentment over an imagined injustice, then into disloyalty. Then he uses the one or two like a rotten apple in a crate to stir up resentment, feelings of self-pity, disloyalty, and rebellion to others next to them. And it's each rotten apple rots those next to it until the whole crate is rotten, as Satan proceeds. If in the government of God on earth today the rotten apples are not thrown out early enough, they would destroy the whole government. But once thrown out of the crate, they cannot do any more damage to those in the crate. But think how long it must have taken the soured and embittered Lucifer to turn millions of holy angels into resentment, bitterness, disloyalty, and finally open and vicious rebellion. It could have taken hundreds, thousands, or millions of years. This was all before the first human was created. All this happened after the original creation of the earth in Genesis 1, verse 1. So how do you think he spread that? Through the tongue, didn't he? Through the tongue. This happens in the world. But if we allow our tongues to be instruments of war, of hatred, it can happen in the church. Satan deceived Eve. And I'm sure God knew that that would be an easy thing for Satan to do, since, you know, he's able to deceive all these spirit beings. Satan deceived Eve. Adam followed. They accepted the tree of the knowledge of good and evil instead of accepting the tree of life. See, if they would have accepted the tree of life, then they would automatically have rejected this tree. So now who works in this evil, wicked world? This world of lies and deceits, of course, Satan the devil. Their mind, even Adam's mind, became open to Satan's deception, because once he follows Satan, his mind then was perverted and opened up to the deceptions of Satan. Let's look at Ephesians 2, verse 2. Ephesians 2, verse 2, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, today's society, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. So here we have been given an extra spirit, an additional spirit, so that God can work with us. Our minds have been opened. Our eyes have been opened. We have to be people who follow the truth, who seek the truth, who love the truth. If we ever stop loving the truth, then we will fail. We will be deceived. Notice in 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, prove all things and hold fast. Let's see. We want to be like the Bereans. Once we hear the word, we want to have an open mind, a fair mind, and search the scriptures, just like Mr. Shannon said earlier, and see if it's in the word of God. And they did it with a positive mind, and they proved that the Apostle Paul was speaking the truth. So, at 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, test all things, hold fast what is good. Hold fast what is good. And now let's flip over to the next book of Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, and let's look at Verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, and they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Notice the last part of verse 13, sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. So you and I have to remain with that love of the truth, of telling the truth, of living the truth. He warns us to test, to try all things, to prove all things, to prove those who say they're ministers, those who say they're apostles, to see if they're true or not. Because in all of that prophecy, he warns us that many deceivers would come. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. In 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, the Apostle Paul warns us. He warns and says in verse 2, For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit whom you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. Verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. So you and I need to hold on to the truth, to stand fast, to not believe the lie, but to know of whom we have been taught the truth and we've proven it out of the Bible, to get a hold of it like a bulldog tenacity, and not let go. Now, I've got you several examples here, but we're running out of time. But I would like to go over as an example about, I guess I would call him the prophet without a name. I don't know who he was. The scripture doesn't tell who he was. And I think it's because he believed the lie. He gave up the truth. It's found over in 1 Kings, the 13th chapter. 1 Kings 13. Here in 1 Kings 13, starting in verse 1, and behold, a man of God went from Judah. See, it doesn't say who he was. To Bethel, by the word of the Lord. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. So notice here, he was taking over the priest's job to burn incense at the altar, this Jeroboam. Then he cried out against the altar, the man of God, by the word of the Lord, said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah, by name, shall be born in the house of David. And that happened. And on you he shall sacrifice the priest of the high places. That happened. Who burnt incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. And that did happen. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is a sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall split apart, and the ashes on it shall pour out. So it came to pass when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God who cried out against the altar in Bethel, that he, Jeroboam, stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, arrest him. Then his hand, which he stretched out toward him, withered, so that he could not pull it back to himself. Amazing. The altar also was split apart, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. The king was a fast thinker. He said, then the king answered and said to the man of God, please entreat the favor of the Lord, your God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored to me. So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him. as before. So I might paraphrase a little bit now, as well as read. So the king wants him to come home with him. He wants him to give him a reward. He wants to feed him. Can you imagine what a meal the king would have had? What a spread that would have been. But the man of God said to the king, he said, no thanks, and went on. No, he didn't do that. If you were to give me half your house, I would not go in with you, nor would I eat bread nor drink water in this place. Why is he telling the king all of this? For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall not eat bread nor drink water, nor return by the same way you came. So he went another way and did not return by the way he came to Bethel. So it still seems like all is well, doesn't it? But now notice now what happens. In verse 11, now there is an old prophet living there, but God didn't send that old prophet with the message. He dwelt in Bethel, and his sons came home and told him about it and what happened and the works that the man of God had done. And they also told their father the words which he had spoken. And their father said to them, which way did he go? For his sons had seen which way the man of God went, who came from Judah. So he says, saddle up my donkey. And so he went after the man of God. And he found him sitting under an oak. I don't know how far he had gotten, but this guy was able, his sons, to go home, and he was able to catch up on him. I think I would have been in a hurry to get out of that place. He said, are you the man of God who came from Judah? And he said, I am. And he said, come home with me and eat and drink. And he said, I cannot return with you nor go in with you. Neither can I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. So how could this prophet say, I didn't know the word of God. I didn't know what he said. I didn't understand. He keeps repeating it. For I was been told it, but he says, for I've been told by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread nor drink water, nor return by going the way you came. But he says, the old prophet said, I too am a prophet. And the angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. He was lying to him. Can you believe that a minister would lie to you? That an apostle would lie to you? An evangelist would lie to you? A pastor? So we went back with him, ate bread in his house, and drank water. Now it happened as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came to the prophet who brought him back. Notice the word of the Lord came to the old prophet. Thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, but you came back, ate bread, and drank water in the place of which the Lord said, you eat no bread and drink no water, your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. So he's finished eating. He got up. He left. They saddled the donkey for him, the prophet whom he had brought back. Then he was gone. A lion met him on the road and killed him. And his corpse was thrown on the road. And the donkey stood by it. And the lion also stood by the corpse. Isn't that unusual? And their men passed by and saw the corpse thrown on the road. And the lion standing by the corpse. Then they went and told it to the city where the old prophet dwelt. Now when the prophet who had brought him back from the way heard it, he said, it is a man of God who was disobedient to the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord has delivered him to the lion, which was torn him and killed him according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke to him. Verse 28, there the lion was standing by the corpse. The lion had not eaten the corpse nor torn the donkey. So he took up the corpse, took him back home, buried him in his tomb. Mourn him. That old prophet was a lying prophet. He lied to him. And the guy, for whatever reason, supposedly believed him. He disobeyed God. He had a direct command from God. He had the word of God. And he turned from the word of God and believed the lie. And, of course, he suffered for it. He was killed. You and I, little flock, need to be sure that we don't accept and believe the lie. You and I have been given the commandments of God, the word of God. We've been told in Revelation 3, I believe it's verse 10, he says, hold fast hold fast to what you have. I better turn over there. That might be the wrong verse. Let no man take your crown. Revelation 3. See, there I was wrong. I was off. Let me see here. I should have written it down. It can't be that hard to find in here. Verse 11. It says, in verse 11, Mr. Vaughn, my memory helped me out there. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. I don't know how the church explains that or not, but I've thought of it in a couple of different ways. I've thought of it, one, you know, we don't want to give up. And God call in a replacement for us to be in our place as a king and priest and teacher in the world tomorrow. And then I've also thought at the point, like this old prophet here, let's not believe a lie. Let's not let no one take our crown from us. That crown of eternal life. That crown of rulership. Let's hold fast. To hold fast to the very end. I guess I'll give one last scripture for you. One last scripture. Who will be in God's kingdom? Who will be there? And another thing, who won't be there? You don't have to turn there, but in your notes it says in Revelation 21, verse 8, that all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. That's how important it is not to be a liar, to tell the truth, live God's way. But let's conclude with the scripture in Psalm 15, Psalm the 15th chapter. Let's begin in verse 1. We'll read this whole chapter, all five verses. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? A hill, a government, a kingdom. He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised. But he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. He who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved.